John gave that opening. I thought someone should give the benediction. John. And then when we just finished the Lord's table, we could all go home. The Lord really supplied a banquet for us this morning. The simplicity of the gospel. We lose sight of that so often. The influences of the world. We talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school about the kingdoms of this world and just thinking of that Greek history, all the philosophy, trying to figure out life. Jesus says, come unto me. Every single problem in this world is answered by that simple little phrase, come unto me. And there on the cross, the Lord said, and we sang it in a couple of the songs today, it's finished. Everything evil that man is trying to get right and figure out and what do we do and legislate against and for, Jesus says, it's finished. Come to me. And if we believe that, we can give the benediction right now. So I ask the question, you know, why do we gather? Why do we have times like this? Because we are weak people. We forget very easily. And the Lord graciously sets this table before us each morning, each first day of the week, to give us the whole picture of his person, of his life, his death, and then he says, take and eat by faith. And there are a myriad of problems right now represented in all of our lives here this morning. And the answer is not in this world. It never will be in this world. And as believers, we constantly have to come back and remind each other. Where two or three are gathered, the Lord is there. He presents himself. I just even appreciated the contact meeting yesterday because there was a number of brothers there from different parts of the country. And yes, we did some planning, but there was a washing of feet. The last decision that we discussed yesterday, would we have a meeting in January, or would we just combine January and April meeting maybe into, say, a March meeting, and just have one meeting? After a little discussion, it was decided unanimously, without question, to meet again in January and April, not for planning being the first purpose, but for fellowship, life. These brothers all meet with other brothers during the week. Just another opportunity to be exposed, as John reminded us this morning, to the universal body. There are people almost within a stone's throw of here, gathered somewhere, even in this general area, that have a walk with the Lord, an intimacy. They don't meet maybe like the way we do, in a different way, but they know something of the cross. They've experienced it. And one of the things that we need to all learn and learn over and over and over again, and I'm so thankful it was brought out this morning, and that is this universal body of Christ and not to become exclusive. It is so easy because some of the things that the Lord has revealed to us to become self-righteous. We have the Lord's table every week. And we make something of it. I'm not minimizing that. I've just voiced the opposite. But to make something out of the way we meet, when really the issue is one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sums up his 13 books by saying, I preach Christ and Him crucified. And we're reminded of that this morning. The reason you and I are even living today, physically, some of us, we've been dead a long time ago. I'm looking right in the mirror at myself. The reason that we have some peace, some joy, is because of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus was nailed to wood. And we know that that wood in the Bible represents man. And that our life was, sinful life was poured into Him and exchanged for His perfect life. And the result is, we're here today worshiping, thanking, praising the Lord. This was the summary of the Sunday school this morning. The Lord Jesus is on the throne. Not the Republicans, not the Democrats, or not China, or not the Muslims, ISIS, or anyone else. It is the Lord Jesus. And we've come here to acknowledge that this morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33. The 50th verse. Numbers 33:50. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land. Drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their figured stones, and destroy all their molten images, and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this table again. Christ in fullness, corporate Christ, given, connected to us. And you say, eat. Eat all of it. Take me. Drink my blood. Eat my body. Oh, thank you, Lord, for again being so obvious, so generous to us, reminding us, oh, how we need reminding. We're so slow. Thank you again. Thank you now for your word. Lord, just even in these few minutes of fellowship, may we see Christ. May we want to come into the land and possess it. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yes. Someone want to help me here? Hello? I'll try not to move. Get excited talking about the cross. Just went excited. It's our lifeline. This morning, in this few moments of fellowship, I'd like to just share something regarding possessing by dispossessing. Or dispossessing leads to possessing. There is an emptying that has to take place first. There is a subtraction that takes place before addition. The cross preceded Pentecost. And the cross removed. It removed sin. It removed the manufacturer of sin, this selfhood that so dominates our life. And it came out so well in the Sunday school and some of the things that Greg said this morning, how the selfhood has to be dealt with. We think of great thoughts in history, great events in history. I was reminded this morning when, during the Sunday school, of some people wonder where I got this, but I'm older than some of you. I was thinking of a date, May 8th, 1945. VE Day. Someone's was around then. Victory in Europe. V-Day, V-E Day. Called the number May 8th, 1945. And that huge European war came to an end. A great day. The Great Britain was ecstatic. United States, ecstatic. Because about 9 days old, or before that, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler had committed suicide, and it was all over. It was phenomenal. Practically every family had a father come home, a son come home, an uncle come home. It's one of the first things I remember, probably about the only thing I remember of the war, was my uncle, a Marine coming home from Okinawa and Saipan, and he'd survived. And he came home, and I remember our family rejoicing. And he was excited to get home. He landed in Seattle. We lived 100 miles north. He got off the ship, got a taxi, took it all the way home. Not as quite as long as taxi or cab drive as John and Becky this weekend. But it was over, and every family living on the planet, really on the planet at that time, practically, were elated, except for one problem. There was a war going on in the Pacific. But just 3 months later, August 14th and 15th, what day was that? VJ Day. Victory over Japan. Great celebration around this globe. But brothers and sisters, it wasn't even a drop in the bucket, not even a sand. One kernel of sand compared to those 6 hours. The Lord Jesus on the cross, where everything evil that is in our personal lives, that is in our community, that's in this city, that's in the United States, that's on this globe, was not dealt with. It was subtracted. It was removed. And we have the privilege, using another military term, of doing a mopping up process, exploiting that victory daily, hourly. And it takes us, speaking for myself, it can take us a long time. It took Moses 80 years to really start exploiting that victory. that heritage that he was born into. But at age 80, he began exploiting it. And we are to do that hourly, daily, saying no to our flesh, no to sin, no to this world, and stand in that victory and allow the rest of God in Christ fill us. His joy fill us. In Psalms 83, the last verse there, it speaks of the joy of Mount Zion, this joyous thing. Third verse of that same song, we have this little phrase. Glorious things are spoken of thee. And we had that right. Is this open? No. Right in the middle of our Bible class this morning. All the kingdoms of the world, and right here, was this city of God. This church. This ecclesia. Us called out ones. This Jerusalem. This new Israel. That's us. We are the house of God. And what a marvelous, marvelous heritage that we have. But there is this one thing that daily has to happen. And that is not allowing ourselves to come back into the picture. Christ crucified. I am crucified. Job, and I appreciate the amount of print that is given to Job, because he was one of the first men, probably, speaking chronologically, on the face of this earth. And in Job's life, God sovereignly sort of put the life that each one of us have to live. And I hope that does not scare anyone. But in reality, God has to do in every single brother and sister a Job job. We don't escape that. It's different with everyone. The environment alters with each person. This is why we should never judge one another. Well, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? First of all, we have not walked in their moccasins, in their shoes. And therefore, we should not judge. But God sovereignly shepherds each one of us through an environment daily. And there is love in that sovereignty. It's planned, it's purpose to make us good people that obey the golden rule. No. It's so much more that. It's to be made into the image of his own beloved Son. And when we gaze at the Lord, we see someone who is absolutely boundless in love. There is no limit to his peace, his joy, his life, this divine life. It's inexhaustible. There is no end. And God wants you and I, this is his will, to have that life, to share it, to live it, to be testimony of it. And it is a deep, deep work. And this is what makes the cross what it is. So wonderful, because you and I, by nature, are very angry people. Anyone have no problem with anger this week? Frustration? We haven't been on the freeway then. We all have. It's there. That's part of us. Do we have constant rest? No. But then there is this life of the Lord that is available. And Job had some things to learn. Even though he was blameless, he had a few things to learn. And as soon as, like Job, we close our mouths, God speaks, and God answers. One time we were given a little workshop at a conference on marriage. And a sister came up afterwards, and she said, I can't get my husband to go to the meeting. I try this, and I try that. Basically, and some of you have seen me do this, I said to the sister, Sister, will you close your mouth? Don't invite your husband to another meeting. And if we had some fellowship about some, but that was the bottom line. Within a few months, we were having another gathering together, and he was there. What happened? A couple weeks later, after that conference, he had business in Houston, and he went to this little fellowship, a sister fellowship to ours over close to the University of Houston. And he picked up the hymnary, and they were singing. And we don't know how he even ended up in that gathering that morning, but the Lord knows. And he was reading the words in the song that they were singing, and he began to cry, and the Lord changed him. It's always been such a good reminder to me how when we let God do things. And Job quieted, and he came to that place in Job 42, I abhor myself. And this is the subtracting that takes place. Do we wake up in the morning and recognize in ourselves, in our flesh, there is no good thing. In our flesh, there is no good thing. It cannot be reformed, cannot be educated. And Job came to that place after listening to the Lord, after gazing upon the Lord. I abhor myself. And you know the story. Everything changed for that man. And he took one giant leap spiritually in his life. There was self-righteousness. There was fear that was dealt with just through that thing. And brothers and sisters, just to finish that thought, this is something that we do daily. We get up in the morning. Are we going to trust ourselves when we start looking at our list of things to be done? Or are we going to say, Lord, I don't trust myself. At 10 o'clock, I will be angry and frustrated. Jacob, you remember the story in Genesis 32, and I won't say the story, I'll go through the story now, but he met with God. And God says, what is your name? And how did he answer? Israel? Jacob. Do we know who we really are? And that was one of those benchmarks. And Jacob had a few, but that was one that really started to bring him into that place where he could begin possessing the land. There was a realization of who he was. And it's, I call this one of those key secrets to exploiting the victory of the cross. And that is recognizing who we are, and quit defending ourselves and vindicating ourselves, and self-preserving ourselves and explaining when our boss says something, when our husband says something, when our wife says something. But you don't understand. We're filled with this. Instead of letting it be, taking it as a word, even from our spouse. And even if the boss is wrong, our supervisor is wrong, just allowing the Lord to iron it out. There is a time to explain, but it's not out of self-preservation, self-glorification. I am hurt. I need to explain this. I need to let him know the truth. No, Jesus didn't do that. Here we go back to the cross. Jesus did not say, hold it. I made this piece of wood that I'm hanging from. I created you. I put the iron ore in the mountains that you used for nails. If it was nails. And he opened not his mouth as a lamb led to the shear. How many in here want to be like the Lord Jesus? That's why we got up this morning, came here, and aren't getting ready for the football game. We're here because we want to please God. We want to be his delight. And I think we've all learned here, we will never please the Lord. Never. It's only his son. And so we need the cross for that purpose. David was confronted with Nathan, and he gave a good argument to Nathan's parable and said, let's kill that guy. And then what Nathan said, you are the man. And what did David answer? Did he dodge the bullet? I have sinned against Jehovah. And it's interesting. I just stop there for a second. I sinned against Jehovah. Our sin, first and foremost, not against our spouse. It's against God. We've not relied upon God to take care of this situation in our marriage, in our family, at work. But we have taken it upon ourselves. And David recognized that. I have sinned against Jehovah. The prodigal says something similar. I've sinned against heaven. And then he addresses his father. Isaiah saw the Lord. Said Isaiah had ministry. Isaiah was serving. Isaiah knew the Lord. But then in a fresh way, the day King Uzziah died, crisis in his personal life, in the country. Here's a man, about 53 years, I think he served, a good king. It was traumatic. If JFK getting shot caused this country to be traumatized, much more probably King Uzziah at that time. Pressure in our life is always God speaking. Any type of pressure, a common cold, anything, any type of illness, bad news of any type, any loss, even a monetary loss, God is speaking. And on that death, I'm sure Isaiah said, Lord, what next? What do we do, Lord? Who do you want for king? And in that humility, in that dying, what happened? Heaven opened. And when heaven opens, I just want us to see the sequence here. Heaven opens, and what happened to Isaiah? He saw himself. And we have that great prayer of, I am ruined. Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And immediately, we. And he doesn't just say they. We. It's so full. This repentance, if we are walking in the light, repentance will occur often in our life. Light does that. If we're walking in darkness, we might repent at each conference once a year rather than out daily. When we open up, this is why this is so vital, to open this word for 15 minutes before we get out there on 210 and Highway 10 in the morning, is to see who is going before us that day and to be one with the Father. See that He is in the car with us. That list of things that we have to do, He has already checked them off. They're okay. We just have to get in tune. That comes through that repentance. And Isaiah then was ready to be commissioned. The Lord says, I have a job. Who will I send? Isaiah's ready. He's gone through this complete exercise from seeing the Lord, from repenting, getting his heart right. Now he's ready to be used. It's the whole story of our life is right there. It's just a real short little biography. And we can fit every detail of our life into those six verses. Wonderful. Peter came to that crisis when he fished all night. See this in Luke 5. Could not catch any fish. The Lord got in the boat with him. After ministering, the Lord says, go out in the deep. Cast your net on. We have fished all night. Forget it. And you remember. And how did that respond? How did Peter respond to that? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. This was a vital benchmark in Peter's life. It's when, brothers and sisters, something in us is removed, something that's anti-Christ is removed, that God comes in. God fills the boat. Problem was, is prior to that, Jesus was not in his boat. He was fishing all night. And you can almost say, feel the way he says it was frustrating to him. I don't think he was at ease. He probably was not had a joyful heart. As we say to the children, a happy heart. Did not have it. But then, of course, Jesus came on the scene. May he be in our life each moment of the day. Luke 15, 18, we have the prodigal son who says, I have sinned before heaven and against thee, speaking of his father. His life absolutely was revolutionized at that instant. He turned. We only have this one incident, I think, in the Bible where we see God running. God runs to meet us. We just have to go look up. We just have to respond to, if any man will open the door. Brothers and sisters, this is not a lifetime beckoning. We need this hourly. It's the secret of life that we have this access to the cross. my death and life. You see, that's what's so unique about the cross. It's all right there. I die, or if I've sinned, I'm forgiven. If it's this I, this ambition coming up, I'm crucified. And what happens? This river of water from the cross, from the altar, it flows out. It's ankle deep, knee deep, pretty soon. It flows just by a simple, simple, I have sinned. Oh, woe is me. And the Father is there to meet. And beautiful picture of the Lamb, the ring, the fatted calf. Does that sound like Canaan? It's all Christ. All these beautiful pictures, fullness, fatness of the Lord Jesus. But oh, how we live like paupers, spiritual paupers, often. Trying to figure it out. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18? God have compassion on me, the sinner. How did Jesus respond to that prayer? We're often, again, just a reminder, we often are in a superior judgmental mode to our next door neighbor. They're unbelievers. Well, of course they act the way they do. They're unbelievers. We're to act like the Lord Jesus. He is in us. We are in that neighborhood to pray for that neighbor, not to say, gee, they got in at 2:00 this morning. And did you see? And did you? Hey, wife, come here and look. That's not our calling. We are salt. We are to be salt. And the salt is that preservation of Christ, that bringing in of life to our family, our community. If you're the only one in your family, then you are the salt. Not to say, well, my spouse, they're not interested, so I really can't go on. Or whatever the excuse may be. That blame came right there in Genesis 3. Adam blaming his wife, wife blaming Satan. That has to be nipped. And it's nipped by confession, repenting at the cross. And then going forward, and we go in possessing the land again. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am." That was said as a believer. We hopefully are all believers here this morning, and we have to come to that place continuously. Recognize, oh wretched man, we are under the law of sin and death. It is encroaching every second. Lust is right there. Covetousness is right there. Anger is right there. Disappointment is right there. Any and everything that are enemies of God. And when we continue, we see the answer as Paul goes on into Romans 8. We're no longer under this law of condemnation, under the law of sin and death, but a law of life. A life in Christ. And that life is the life that comes through being emptied continuously. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years and they were not emptied. They murmured, complained against the environment. May we see how similar we are by nature to those people. That's not a fairy tale. And that is a story which we can learn everything we need to learn in order to live this abundant life each day in a very practical, living way. The world, as came out in Sunday school class this morning, one of its tactics is to have us clean up the world, to make the kingdom of darkness light. It is a fallacy. It's impossible. And I just say this just because there are young people in this room, and I know Lemuel has heard me say this personally to him a number of times because of his desire to follow the Lord. I have watched, even in the last 10 years, up-and-coming 20-year-olds that really are sold out for the Lord. And I can name 10 right now that I've known personally and watched them through high school, through the university. And they're in some type of, even has the tag Christian on it, Christian work to clean up, reform the world. It came out this morning in our class. There's always some zealots that see the situation, see Washington, D.C., and we've got to do something. We've got to march. When we have been called to be a house of prayer, we don't fight down here. Peter tried that. Whoosh, cut off an ear. Jesus warned us right there. Probably one of the first things that happened to show us this fallacy in around Jesus this time. No, put back your sword. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to get behind and pray for the powers that are over Washington, D.C., that are over our school systems, our city government, all the things that make up our environment. God says, quit complaining, pray. And pray the right way. It's for my kingdom. Thy kingdom come. He didn't say change the kingdoms here, just thy kingdom come. And rule in this situation. Rule over it, through it, around it, in it. God reaps where he does not sow. Let God do it. This morning, I just end with this. The Lord is desiring that you and I get rid of, jettison on the that which is extra, that which is not purely the Lord Jesus. And usually centers around our self-life. We have self-interest. We self-consideration and self. We're trying to always realize self. And these things hinder, not only hinder, but they prevent us possessing all of the land. That's the whole story of Gilgal. Is that, hold it, stop, back up, regroup, remove the flesh. Circumcision, that circumcision of the heart, that there is nothing, brothers and sisters, that is important, more important to us than being consumed with the Lord Jesus, possessed by him, mastered by Him and Him alone. And then we can go in. This self-interest, self-importance can be things simple as our marriage, our family. It can be grandchildren. It can be our pocketbook. That word money. Oh, that can be important. Can we just let it go? If there's a moral issue, can we let that $1,000 just go? Don't worry about it. When it's choosing Christ or that monetary thing, it can be position. Our daughter-in-law is a physician. She's a stay-at-home mother with three boys, a real testimony to the community that a mother with that type of a education would stay home. But I've told her a number of times, I said, Gloria, you're going to work and be confronted the rest of your life with ignoring those two letters, M-D, behind your name. And she's testified to this. These things, see, we bow down to and feed our children to the Moloch of education. And think it's wonderful. Did you hear about my son? Did you hear about there at this school? All the time, it's just could be destroying their soul. I'm not talking about not going to education. You understand. I'm talking about it being important. There is nothing more important than being connected with that fisherman of Galilee, that carpenter, I mean, of Galilee, the Lord Jesus, yoked with Him. That being number one. And we constantly have to guard against these other things that the world sets out there as tinsel in front of us, drawing us, may not have any effect on any of us. So we can go in and possess fully the land. And you know, there were some of those fleshly kingdoms that didn't get taken care of when they went in. They were not dispossessed. And it hindered, and it kept from fullness. God wants the fullness of His Son to be possessed by each one of us. And we will be ready. Thank you, Father, for Your word. It's so simple. Come to the cross. As Billy Graham has said, more than any other word in all of his ministry, come to the cross. Come to the cross. To believers, to unbelievers, come to the cross. It is the answer. And we come again this morning, Lord, knowing we only have one place to come. That table, which is a picture of the cross, this week. May we be quick to come to the cross this week as we're confronted with the hair-raising things of life. Thank You, Lord, for this gathering. I just pray, Lord, that You would bless them with a scene of Christ crucified daily. We praise You. We worship You this morning. You are the King of Kings. Amen.